Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
1 Samuel 17, verse 41, it says this. It says, "Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. And he looked David over and he saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health, and he was handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, he said, 'Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. 'Come here,' he said. He said, 'I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals.' And David said to the Philistine, he said, 'You come at me with sword and spear and javelin.' He said, 'But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty.' He says, 'The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.' Verse 46 says, 'This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head.' He said, 'This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel.'" And it says, verse 47, "And all those gathered here will know that it is not by a sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Let's pray for the word of the Lord. Lord, we thank you. And God, we just pray, Lord Jesus, you would speak to us in a beautiful way, Lord. Minister, oh God, from this pulpit. Holy Spirit, it is yours tonight. And we pray, Father, for every heart, God, every mind, God, to receive the truth of your word tonight, God. Let every distraction fall to the ground, Lord Jesus. And Father, let your word be preached, Father God. Accompany it, Father God, with signs and wonders and miracles. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. So I love this passage, and I love where we're getting in this part of this whole teaching and this story, because, you know, this is the good part, right? You know, this is the part where they had been, you know, there, and we've kind of broken it all down. And if you've missed a part or what have you, praise God for them recording the service, so you can go back and listen to parts of this if you missed it. But listen, Goliath and the man who was his armor bearer, he was carrying his shield. He goes before David. Now, because of Goliath's size and his experience, the Bible calls him a champion. He was a champion from Gath. He was the best warrior that the Philistine army had to offer. And of course, he's not just any guy. He's this gigantic, you know, person. And so because of his size and experience, how many of you know that it probably wouldn't have been a fair fight to have two against one? Because it wasn't just Goliath, it was his armor bearer as well. It was the guy carrying the shield for Goliath that was there in that moment. And so added to that, it was a two against one, because Goliath again had his armor bearer. And now when the Bible says, when Goliath had laid eyes on his opponent, on this warrior, if you will, in David, when he's looking at David across this battle line, and the Israelites, you know, they sent this young man out. Nobody had gone out. 40 days, nobody had gone out. All of the Israelite army, all of Saul's best, were all frozen in fear. So Goliath, I'm sure, is finally like, okay, send him. I'm ready. Send him. Who's it going to be? And out of everybody that they could have sent, thousands to choose from, a young boy steps up to the battle line. The Bible teaches, or it was estimated by historians, that David was anywhere between 13 to 17 years old. He was young. He was a very, very young man. And I believe in this moment, David was so small compared to Goliath that Goliath probably even had a hard time seeing him. Remember, he's got a guy in front of him with the shield, so he's probably like, who's that? This is who you sent? This is the guy that's going to come and defeat me, the giant. when Goliath asked that question, am I a dog that you would come at me with sticks? He was so infuriated in this moment, and he was insulted in that moment because he's like, it's been 40 days. You've had 40 days, Israel, to plan. You've had 40 days to prepare somebody, and this is who shows up to the battle line. He was insulted. He said, am I a dog that you would come at me with sticks? Now, that whole phrase is actually worse than it sounds, because in the Hebrew, the word for dog was Caleb, which was used in passages in Deuteronomy 23, and it was a description actually for a male homosexual prostitute. So this wasn't like, you know, Goliath was upset. Goliath was effectively saying, you're sending this sissy here to fight me. It was an insult to his manhood. He was greatly offended in this moment because, again, he was around 13 to 17 years of age. He wasn't even an Israelite soldier. He approached their champion without armor, without weaponry, with rocks in a sling. He didn't have any of these things on. He didn't have a shield bearer like Goliath. And so Goliath cursed David by his gods, thinking that it was Goliath and his armor bearer against David. He was so mad that he curses David by his gods. That was basically, he took God's name in vain. He was that frustrated, and he was that upset in this moment. But the truth was, church, it was Goliath and his armor bearer against David and the Lord. He saw a young boy with rocks and a sling, but he had no idea who was living on the inside of this young man's heart. He had no idea the God that he served. He had no idea who he was actually picking a fight with in that moment. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 1 says this: when you go to war against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and an army that's greater than yours, do not be afraid of them. Everybody say, do not be afraid of them. When you see the armies and the enemies and the horses and the chariots greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because, everybody say, the Lord my God. He says, the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt will be with you. Talk about a promise from heaven, amen? Talk about a promise that is certain and is sure. I love how the Lord always gives a description of what you're potentially going to see. He told them, he's like, you're going to see an army that's probably greater than yours. You're going to see horses. You're going to see chariots. All of these things. You're going to see all of this stuff, and it can have an effect in your life. But listen, I'm telling you, in that moment, do not be afraid. Though the army looks bigger, though the manpower looks stronger, though the weaponry is more advanced and all these things, though it's greater than yours, he says what? Do not be afraid, because the Lord your God who had brought you up out of Egypt will be with you. David, church, could have fixated himself. He could have locked his eyes on that armor bearer. He could have been like, wait, hold on a second. This is not what I thought it was going to be. He could have been like, well, I thought I was just going against Goliath. Now there's two. He didn't take the opportunity to necessarily scan and evaluate his opponent in that moment. But what does he do? He trusts in God. He's believing in God the entire time. He could have fixated himself. He could have been focused on the weapons that they carried. He could have been seeing the armor or even the size and the intimidation of the giant. But in that moment, church, in that very moment, the most important thing wasn't what he could see. It wasn't who was coming against him, but rather it was who was with him. I want to remind us of that truth, church. Because we live this walk and this relationship with Jesus by faith. You will see a lot of things in this world You will be faced with a lot of challenges in this life. Adversity and circumstance will come. Different things will come. Different giants, if you will come to attack your life. And the question of the hour is, where do you have your attention? Are you fixated on the size of the army? Are you fixated on the weaponry? Are you fixated on all of these things that are all things that are present to look at? But God is saying, listen, don't pay attention to those things. Because if you look at them long enough, what's going to happen? It's going to take your heart from faith, and all of a sudden you're going to be overcome with fear. I believe that sometimes we got to pray over our eyes. Amen? Amen. We got to pray over what we see, because the Bible says that the eye is a lampstand to the body. It lets in light or it lets in darkness. Whatever you focus on is what you're going to see. It's going to become the internal reality of what you live. Sometimes people are on the wrong news channels, if you will, and all they see is death and destruction and just, you know, the evil in the world. And so what does it do? It fills their heart with that. It fills their heart with hopelessness. It fills their heart with loss and destruction. And all of a sudden, that's all they are thinking about. They're consumed with those things. And they're not, you know, focused on the fact that they have a God who is bigger and way greater, and his army is far greater than the armies of this world. But what you fixate your eyes on, church, I believe is like what will eventually feed your faith. If I fix my eyes on the author and the finisher of my faith, who is Jesus, I'll always be full of faith. Amen. But if I fixate my eyes on the issues, on the weaponry, on the problems, on the giants that stand in front of me, then my faith will diminish. When Goliath proceeded in 1 Samuel 17 and 44, he said, come here. He said, I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. He immediately makes a threat after he sees this young man. He immediately comes and he looks him up and down and probably says, man, you're going to be lunch for the coyotes tonight. He says, come here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and to the wild animals. Now, David, church, would be more than happy in this moment to oblige Goliath's request, because his faith was in God and not even in the Israelite army. David wasn't concerned with who was even backing him up in this moment. He's not even thinking like, you guys got my back, right? Because he's pretty big. He's not thinking about that. He's not worried or concerned about that. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verse 27, it says this. It says, the Lord of heaven's armies has spoken. It says, and who can change his plans? It says, when his hand is raised, who can stop him? I love that. David's not thinking about, like, if the Israelites, you know, the army is with him. He's not thinking if Goliath is even defeatable at this point. His concern is on the Lord. His concern in this entire moment is on the Lord. And I love that verse. It says, the Lord of heaven's armies. Did you know that heaven had an army? Well, now you know. Just in case you didn't. But he is the Lord of heaven's army. That means that at any moment, God can deploy his army and say, guess what? Doesn't matter what army rises up against my children, I'll send my army in their defense. That's a good God, amen? But a lot of times, church, I love how sometimes we find ourselves as believers going back to the things that God has saved us from. Going back sometimes to the things, or the thinking rather, of what God has rescued us from. And many times we look at our own hands. We look at our own skills. We look at our own strength instead of to the Lord's. We sometimes, when a problem hits or some giant is standing in front of you, the first thing we do is we say, how can I absolve the problem? How many of you, when you get a bill, the first thing you do is pray? No. You check your bank account. You're like, can we cover it or not? Because you go to work, right? Amen? Nobody? Good Lord. I said, we go to work, yes? Shouldn't be no freeloaders in the house of God. I said it. Working, hardworking people. But a lot of times, when we're faced with challenges, we look at our own strength. And all of a sudden, we have to look at ourselves as the measuring stick to say, you know what? I don't have enough. I'm unable to do this. And it's the natural response of your flesh to want to have you fix the problem or to want to have you fight the battle and all these things. But listen, why would those who God has redeemed, how many of you are redeemed in this place tonight? Why would those that God has redeemed want to go back to their own strength? Think about that just for a second. Why would those that God has done the unimaginable, the most awesome fact that he has saved you, why would we want to revert back to our own strength to solve our problems or our own, you know, realities to fix the things that are going on in our life? Listen, when it was never your strength that got you where you are in the first place. Why would we think for a second that, you know, it's okay to somehow revert back to our default settings and be like, hey, you know what? I'm going to handle things on my own. The whole reason that you're here right now in this moment is because God has saved you and God has set you free and God has done a work in your life and God has redeemed you and God has forgiven you and God has transformed your life and God is consecrating you day by day and God is transforming you into the image of his son, Jesus. So the next opportunity that arises, or the next enemy, if you will, that wants to show his face and say, look at me, I'm a big old bad giant, we should never want to go back to our own strength. In that moment, we should be like, you know what? God, you handle it. You handled it, because guess what? I didn't even get here because of my own strength. I got here because you saved me. You rescued me. And the natural progression of humans and adults, because we're pretty much all adults in here, is that we become more and more independent. We don't call mommy and daddy for help anymore, right? We don't, you know, it's like, oh, you know, all that kind of stuff. And as you get older, that's the natural progression. As a son or as a daughter, you learn to handle things on your own. Amen? But it's never supposed to be that way in the kingdom. Our dependency, our trust, and our faith in him must continually grow. All the more we should have that childlike faith that relies on the Lord. Isaiah 31:1 says this. He said, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on the horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. He's saying, why would you want to go back to that place? Why would you go back to that place where you weren't even strong, you were a slave? And why would you think that that place is worth going back to somehow find strength from? It's never worth it. He wants us to seek help from him. Amen? And for David, it wasn't this case. His faith was in the Lord. Amen? He knew to seek help from God. He knew that when God raised his hand to strike down an enemy, that no man or giant could stop him. David was that confident in the Lord. He had that much belief in God. And so David responded to the threats of Goliath in verse 45. 1 Samuel 17:45 says this. David said to the Philistine, He said, you come at me with sword and spear and javelin. He said, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. He said, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. We can imagine in this moment, church, you know, Goliath's voice for 40 days. He was the one shouting. He was the one saying. He was the one striking fear for 40 days in the Valley of Elah, church. And the sound of his voice had caused fear to just take place over every single Israelite soldier and probably even some of the Philistine soldiers. But there was finally a response from the other side. There was finally somebody that was going to raise his voice. Somebody that was going to say, hey, you know what? It's been 40 days. Long enough. I'm done. I'm not listening to you any longer. We are not going to have this discussion. You said you were going to feed me to the animals. Well, listen, sir, I've got a response for you. And I love David. But listen. The response from the other side, church, it wasn't this big, strong, manly man. It was a kid. I don't know what I sounded like when I was 13. I probably still don't sound like I'm 43. But I can imagine it was just this high-pitched, squeaky voice young kid. David answered with his teenage voice. And the Philistines probably chuckled like, okay. Anybody ever been there? You know, little kids, you know, get mad at you and you're just like rolling your eyes, you know. Okay, kid. The Philistines in that moment are probably just going like, all right, okay. But listen to what he said. He said, you come at me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you defied. David makes a contrast here, church, between himself and Goliath without giving credit to Goliath himself. In other words, he's saying this. He's not saying, those are some, you know, awesome weapons that you have there, sir. He's not bowing down in any kind of way, you know, giving Goliath any kind of credence or any kind of credit or position. You know, he's not saying, oh, you know, you are well armored, sir. You know, like, he's not doing anything like that. When he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, what he was saying in that moment was, I come as a representative of God. I am coming as an ambassador of the Lord, and the one who is his armies are at his command. And in this moment, I am standing because God has sent a man, a young boy, on a mission from God. And in that moment, church, he is standing in front of Goliath as God's representative. And this enemy thinks that there's no way that this young man is going to win. And I want to remind us of something tonight, church. We need to understand this, that whenever the enemy wants to intimidate you, we must never be impressed by what he looks like. Get a doctor's diagnosis that sounds, you know, horrible. It's, oh, it's stage 4 cancer. Oh. See, that's what happens a lot of times. Something like that is said and everybody goes, ooh. As if we're giving respect to a disease. As if we're nullifying the power of God. As if we're saying that God doesn't have enough strength to make any cancer bow on its knees. See, David is not doing that in this moment. And I want to, again, just have this be seated in our hearts and in our minds to never be impressed, church, by what the enemy might look like, but always be impressed by the size of the Lord that lives inside of you. Always be impressed by the size of God that lives inside of you. 1 John 4:4, I love this verse. He says, You, dear children, are from God and you have overcome them. He says, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Romans 8 and 31 says this, what then shall we say in response to these things? He says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? If God is for you, then who can be against you? And the next time that the enemy attacks in some kind of way your life, it's important, church, that you remind him that his weapons are no match for the God that you worship. Amen? The weapons that the enemy wants to threaten your life with, they're no match for God. In that passage that we just read in Romans, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, this is not a passive question. It's not, if God is for us, well, who can be against us? I mean, I guess if God's for us, then who could be against us? It's not that at all. It's not that at all. I don't serve a wimpy God, amen? It's not this timid kind of thing. And sometimes we have, I think, you know, a humility about us that sometimes causes our prayers to be timid. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we come in like, well, God, you know, if you can, if it's your will, maybe God. David doesn't sound like that at all. That passage in Romans doesn't sound like that at all. It says, it's more of a statement than it is a question. He says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? If he's on our side, then who can actually come against us? That's the question that is being asked in this moment. It wasn't a passive one. It's a statement and it's a matter of fact. If God is for us, if God is with us, who could be against us? In other words, it doesn't matter who's against us. There could be a million against us. Doesn't matter because God is for us. Verse 46, David is saying, verse 46, from that knowledge. Read it again. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. It's that if God is for me, who could be against me? This day the Lord is going to deliver you into my hands. I love that. He's like, I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Now I can imagine Goliath is hearing this, right? Like imagine he's like looking at a young man going like, what'd you say to me? Anybody ever had a young child like talk back to you? Come on, raise your hands. We all have. Hopefully, we'll pray for them in children's church, okay? They'll get better, I promise. You know, I remember when my girls started talking. And, you know, Layla's about 2 years older than Audrey. And so when they started talking, you know, Audrey was, you know, one-ish when she started, you know, all the gibberish and all the stuff, you know, that the little ones start saying. But when they're about 4 and 2, man, you know, they could hold good conversations with us. And it was amazing to me sometimes that things would come out of their mouth, not like in a terrible way, but, you know, just in a little kid way, you know, where they defy you in that little kid way. And I just remember one day I had this like revelation. I was like, man, I made this. Like, I'm looking at my little girls, you know, and they said something back to me and I was like, wow, okay, you know what, I got my hands full here. But it was funny because in that moment, church, you know, like I realized that these little humans could talk and converse and convey their thoughts. And thinking though, as a father, as their dad, as somebody who was much larger than them, going like, I'm Mijita, you have no idea what you're saying right now. But because I'm an awesome, loving dad that I am, I'm like, all right, you're cool. We'll talk about it later. And I can imagine Goliath is looking at this young boy going, okay, kid. All right, I hear what you have to say. That's cute. But David didn't flinch. He said, this day the Lord's going to deliver you into my hands. There was a certainty about his assurance in God. He said, I'll strike you down and cut off your head. There is like no punches pulled. Amen. David is not like hesitating in one second. He didn't say, I think today God's gonna strike you down and he'll probably give me your head. He didn't say that at all. He said, this very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army. Listen to what he says. He doesn't just say Goliath. What does he say? The entire army. It's not just dealing with a demon or oppression. It's saying, devil and all of your demons, you're defeated. He's like, you know what? I know you're the leader, but guess what? They're all gone too. They're all defeated too. He said, this very day I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. He goes on to say, all those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. So David is like bolder and bolder, and guess what, church? It's one thing to tell Saul that he's going to kill Goliath, but it's another thing to tell Goliath that he's going to kill Goliath. Right? Like, it's one thing to go up to the king, Saul, and be like, hey, you know what? I'm gonna take him out. I'm the guy. I'm God's appointed, God's anointed. I'm the one that's going to defeat this giant. Now, it's another thing to stand in front of the giant himself and declare that. That's faith. Amen? That is faith, church. This is exactly what God is looking for in this hour. This is exactly the kind of people that the Lord is wanting to see raised up in this season, church. People of faith. People of an absolute belief in the power, in the might, in the strength of God. Not people that believe in their own abilities or anything like that. It's not, you know, David, you know, saying, you know what, I beat up the bear, so guess what? Goliath is nothing. That had nothing to do with it. He only referred to the past experience because it was God's strength through him that he defeated those animals. And it was God's strength through him that he was about to defeat this giant. It always had to do with the Lord. But guess what? He was getting bolder and bolder in that moment. And he told the enemy what God would do on that day. And I pray, church, that we would be so bold to be exactly like that. Say, this day is a day that God has made. Satan, you have no authority over my day. You have no authority over my life. You have no authority over my family. And declare what will be done. Amen. But I thought it was a nice detail that he even added, I'll strike you and take your head off as well. David was careful to say, the Lord is going to deliver you into my hands. But notice how David, church, he wasn't bold for just the sake of being bold, but what was he? He was confident in God because he knew the battle belonged to the Lord. He knew the battle belonged to the Lord. It was once said like this, he is either greater than we can understand, perceive, describe, or imagine, or he is not God. We are. What does that mean? That David put all of his faith, every ounce of it, in the fact that God was much greater than any enemy who would oppose him, and he did it all for God's glory, church. So much so that when he said that the world will know that there is a God in Israel. Now, next week, we're going to wrap up this story, but how many of you know that because of this, this is what brought David, this young shepherd boy, to the limelight? This is kind of David's defining moment, if you will. It was what sort of made him famous. Everybody knows about this story because this young man took down this giant. But listen, it was never just about David against Goliath. Because David didn't even make it about that church. David was all about doing what brought God glory. In that moment, church, in that moment, David wasn't like, you know what, this is my time to shine. I'm ready. I'm going to be in the spotlight. Everybody's going to see what's about to happen. David wasn't doing that. He was doing it for the glory of God. And when we read that scripture that said, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. You see, that was the whole point of knocking down that giant, that the whole world would know that there was a God in Israel. This is exactly what it was being done for. David didn't do it for the fame. David did it for the glory of God's name and not his own name. He wanted the entire world to know that there was a God in Israel. Now, we have to ask ourselves that question. Why was this important at that time? I believe, church, at that point, it wasn't enough for the whole world to know that there was a God in Israel. Israel needed to know that there was a God in Israel. God's very own people were the ones that needed the convincing. Amen? His very own people were the ones that needed to wake up to the fact that God was on their side. That God this whole time was the one that was fighting their battles. That God was their deliverer and their redeemer. It was from that nation that the Messiah would come. It was like, hey, look, I am here. You see, Israel needed to know that there was a God in Israel. And I want to remind every listening ear in this place tonight, maybe you as a son, as a daughter of God, as a servant of God, as a child of God, need to be reminded that there is a God in your life. There is a God that is in your life, my friend. There is a God of hope that is in your life. And if you're going days without hope, if you're going days where you're miserable, if you're going days where it seems like, you know what, there's no life in your body, there's no life in your spirit, trust in God. Trust in Him and believe in Him, because a lot of times, church, the giants around us are to get us to believe that there is a God inside of us. Amen. I think it went right over your heads. There's a lot of times, church, that what you are experiencing here and now is because God is saying, I am with you. But why am I going through this, God? Because I'm with you. I've got you. I'm taking care of you. I'm sustaining you. I'm helping you. When I read Philippians 4:13, which is probably one of the most out of context or taken out of context verses in scripture, everybody applies it to everything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can win the lottery, you know. You're going like, no, you can't. It doesn't work that way. But when we understand the context behind where that verse came from, an imprisoned church planter that had chains, shackles around his arms, his legs, his body, probably being starved, beaten for preaching the gospel. He wasn't saying, oh, I can do all things for me. He was saying, I can endure what I'm going through because Christ is strengthening me. And sometimes we need that reminder. You've been enduring something. You've been going through something. God is you know, testing every part of your faith to see if it's proven. You have those moments where you're like, man, God, I don't know how much longer I can go through this. This season has lasted so long. How much do I have to endure? God is wanting us to understand that He is with us. I found so much more strength, church, from the lowest moments of my life where I've seen God show up in just the biggest ways. I don't understand it all the time. But there's an old song that says, late in the midnight hour, God will turn it all around. And sometimes we're in that midnight hour where it's like, man, God, I've got just a few prayers left, just a couple breaths left. I feel like I'm hanging by a thread, and God's like, boom, I'm going to turn it around. Everyone's faith needs to be tested. Everyone's faith needs to grow. But so many times our faith will waver because so many times our faith is up and down. So often what seems like a giant actually becomes a gateway to doubt if we're not careful. We need to understand, church, that the victory that David was about to be a part of, it had more to do with igniting a nation's faith again in God. And the victories that God allows you to step into are very much operating in the same way. You see, when God does something miraculous in your life, when a giant falls, I believe it has not only a personal impact, but it can have a family impact. It can even have a city or community impact, a workplace impact, and even a national impact like it did for David. Amen? And I want to declare, church, that whenever a giant falls in your life, then let the testimony of God's faithfulness burst forth from your life like fireworks on 4th of July. When God does what God does in your life, church, that must be a testimony that is rung and resound from your lips, from the rooftops, so that the whole world will know that there is a God. Amen? I think sometimes we don't share testimony enough. How many of you have experienced God, just his wonder-working power? You know what's probably way more encouraging than me preaching a message to you? It's just hearing each other's testimonies. You only got me on Wednesdays from 7:30 to 8:30. But your friend, your coworker, your son, your daughter, your family member has your testimony wherever you go. We need to tell of what God is doing, amen, so that the whole world around us will see that there is one who is still worthy to be trusted, amen, that there is one who still sets the captives free, that there is one who still brings dead bones back to life, that there is one who takes the lost and brings them into family, amen, that there is one who forgives and takes the broken and brings them into a place of wholeness. This is why we must share our testimony, because if God could save us, church, from all of our wretched sin, from all of our transgressions, if God could do that work in our life, surely threats and the ugliness and the things that the enemy wants to throw our way are no match. Amen? I saw a video on my Facebook thing earlier today, and I guess I decided one day to play that song. What is it? Amazing Grace. You remember the verse to that song that talks about how he saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. See, that is the grace of God upon your life, church. And never take for granted, never forget the fact that God is who he says he is. I want to encourage you tonight to believe in the Lord. Amen? To believe and trust in God. Because you know what, church? There's no greater rebellion against God, and there's no greater form of wickedness, and there's no greater contempt of God than there is in not believing his promises. Think about that. One of the worst things that we could do after knowing him is not believing his promises. That is the most challenging thing, is to see the written word and say, God, I can't believe it. He's faithful, isn't he? He's strong, isn't he? He's wonderful, isn't he? That we need to continue to trust and believe that he'll always be faithful. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.